بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until the Yawm al-Qiyamah. We've decided, or the brothers requested, that we do a lesson in this masjid, or a series of lessons and durus. And it was decided by the brothers that we would go through the Qur'an, the chapters of the Qur'an. Beginning, of course, with Surah Al-Fatiha, because Surah Al-Fatiha is the minimum obligation that every single person has to know. So the minimum obligation from the Qur'an is knowing Surah Al-Fatiha, how to recite it properly, its meanings, and then knowing some of the smaller chapters of the Qur'an, so at least we can pray. And this is the absolute minimum that we should know, every single Muslim should know. And then if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq and extends our lives, then maybe we'll start from Surah Al-Baqarah and we'll make tafsir as much as we can do so. Before all of that, and in today's lesson, we're just going to do a very basic introduction into the Qur'an and the importance of the Qur'an. No doubt, our religion, Islam, is built upon knowledge. There is no other religion like Islam when it comes to the emphasis upon knowledge, upon learning and knowing. So many ahadith, so many ayat, never mind the statements of the Sahaba and the Salaf and the Imams about knowledge, al-ilm, and the virtue of knowledge, the reward of knowledge, the virtue of the people of knowledge, and so on and so forth. In fact, as all of you know, the first word which was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Iqra, read and recite, which shows the importance of knowledge. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made a fard upon every single Muslim to learn. Yeah, he said in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, "Talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslimin," that seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every single Muslim. Meaning, there shouldn't be a Muslim who is ignorant and a Muslim who has knowledge. That shouldn't exist. A Muslim is one who has knowledge. Just like there's a term nowadays which is said often, sometimes we say it ourselves, and in reality this term isn't correct. People say that Fulan is a practicing Muslim, or Fulan, he's a practicing brother. As if there's another type of Muslim who isn't practicing. Yeah, we don't have that in our religion. In our religion, Islam, or being a Muslim, is ilm wal amal. It's knowledge and action. And therefore you can't have a Muslim who isn't practicing. In Christianity, they say that this person, he professes Christianity. Meaning, if there was a survey and he was to tick the box, which religion are you? He'll just tick the box of Christianity. And then they have a practicing Christian. In Islam, no. Every single Muslim has to be a practicing Muslim. Every single Muslim has to be somebody who has knowledge regarding Islam. So knowledge is very important. And seeking knowledge about Islam, this is one of the indicators that Allah is happy with a person. So if you see a person and he's learning about Islam, and Allah has given him tawfiq to understand some of Islam, then this is a person who Allah is happy with. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqqihu fid din." Whoever Allah wants goodness for, He gives him understanding. He gives him fiqh of the religion. And the meaning of fiqh here isn't, you know, the fiqh of zakat and the fiqh of salah. No, it's general understanding of Islam. I knowledge of Islam. So in this hadith it says, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran." Whoever Allah wants goodness for, He gives him fiqh, He gives him understanding, He gives him knowledge of al-Islam. This hadith shows us that the opposite is also true, that a person who isn't learning, who isn't trying to understand Islam, then this is an indicator that Allah does not want goodness for him. Yeah, the ulama mentioned that the opposite meaning, the mafhum al-mukhalif of this hadith is that whoever doesn't seek fiqh of the religion, then perhaps Allah doesn't want goodness for this person. So Allah is not pleased with any Muslim being a jahil. And when we say being a jahil, mean being ignorant, everybody is born ignorant. Nobody is born a scholar. Imam Abu Hanifa wasn't born Imam Abu Hanifa. He was born Abu Hanifa, just a normal ignorant person. Imam Malik wasn't born as Al-Imam Malik. He was born as a person called Malik. He was a nobody. But Al-Ilmu Bit-Ta'allum. Like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, knowledge comes through seeking knowledge. Right? Knowledge doesn't come to you straight away. Nobody's born a scholar. Nobody's born an Imam. But Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, they became Imams through learning. And every single Muslim has to learn. And when it comes to knowledge, then no doubt that the most important things that we should attach importance to is the knowledge of the Qur'an. The most important type of knowledge is the knowledge of the Qur'an. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He described the Qur'an, He said, هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ This is the book, i.e. the Qur'an. لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ There is no doubt in it. Meaning there is no doubt in it, it is from Allah. There is no doubt in it, that is the truth. And then He said, هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ It is a form of guidance for the people of At-Taqwa. So how can the Qur'an be a form of guidance for us if we don't understand the language of the Qur'an? Neither have we ever studied any of the meanings of the Qur'an, even in English. If a person can't learn Arabic and he's trying to learn Arabic, does that mean that he says, okay, until I learn Arabic, I'm not going to try to understand anything from the Qur'an? It's not possible. So even if you don't know Arabic and you're trying to learn Arabic, but in the meantime, you still have to know the meanings of Surah Al-Fatiha, something which you're reciting every single day, multiple times throughout your prayers and in every rak'ah of the prayer. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said regarding the Qur'an, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ That verily this Qur'an, it guides to that which is most correct, that which is أَقْوَمْ, i.e. most upright. So how is this Qur'an going to guide us to that which is correct if we don't understand the Qur'an? We've never even bothered looking at the meanings of the Qur'an. So we have to learn about the Qur'an. We have to learn about the tafsir or the explanation of the meanings of the ayat. And with regards to the Qur'an, what is the objective of the Qur'an? Meaning, why was the Qur'an revealed? Or in another way, what does the Qur'an, what does Allah expect from us as Muslims with regards to the Qur'an? This Qur'an which Allah has honored us with, honored this ummah with, what does Allah want from us with regards to this Qur'an? A number of things. The first thing is the recitation of the Qur'an. Even if you don't understand the Arabic language, you don't understand a single word from the Qur'an, but just the mere qara'ah and tilawah of the Qur'an in of itself is an act of worship. Even if you understand nothing from the Qur'an. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that for every لِكُلِّ حَرْفٍ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ عَشْرَ حَسَنَةً For every letter from the Qur'an are 10 good deeds. For every letter that you recite from the Qur'an, there are 10 good deeds. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَا أَقُولُ أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ حَرْفٍ I don't say that أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ all of this is one letter. He said, بَلْ أَلِفٌ حَرْفٌ وَلَامٌ حَرْفٌ وَمِيمٌ حَرْفٌ That أَلِفْ is a letter, and lam is a letter, and mim is a letter. Meaning, just by a person reciting alif, lam, mim, there are 30 rewards. And by reciting just bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, there are 30 multiplied by the number of letters in that ayah. So just the recitation of the Qur'an, whether a person is an Arab or an Ajam, a non-Arab, whether he understands the Qur'an or he doesn't understand the Qur'an, then that is the first thing which is expected from a Muslim, that we should be reciting the Quran even if we don't understand the meaning. However, and more important than just reciting the Quran, is one of the main objectives of the Quran, which is at-tadabbur wa tafakkur. And the meaning of at-tadabbur wa tafakkur is pondering or contemplating over the meanings of the Quran. So the first thing we have to do is recite the Quran, even if we don't understand anything. But more important than that is actually trying to understand the meanings of the Quran. Because in essence, this Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to us through the Quran. Every time Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O people of Iman, who is he referring to? To us. To every single one of us. When Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, he's referring to every single one of us. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said that whenever you find an ayah in which Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, then pay attention. Because all of the Quran is for you, but then specifically Allah is talking to you in these ayat when he says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said in the Quran, Afala yatadabbaruna al-Quran? Do they not ponder over the Quran? Do they not think about the meanings behind the words of Allah Azza wa Jal? Am ala qulubin aqfaluha? Are their locks upon their hearts? Are their hearts been locked away? And this ayah shows us that a person who doesn't ponder over the meanings of the Quran, this is one of the reasons for his heart to be hardened. And therefore, if a person wants to soften his heart, then he looks and he ponders into the ayat of the Quran. And all of us, especially living in this time, especially living in this country, especially in like the relative young ages we're in, many people complain about the hardness which they find in their heart. Always you find people coming up to you and saying to you, look, I feel my heart is hardened. How do I soften my heart? Alaykum salam. And this is a disease which Allah mentions in the Quran. Qaswatul qalb, the hardening of the heart, is a disease which Allah has mentioned in the Quran. So just like there are physical diseases and illness, there are also spiritual diseases and illness. And the worst spiritual illness is qaswatul qalb, the hardening of the heart. And just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent a dawa li kulli da, just as Allah has sent a cure for every illness apart from death, i.e. physical illnesses, then also Allah has sent spiritual cures for those spiritual illnesses. So from the cures of this illness, qaswatul qalb, the hardening of the heart, is the recitation of the Quran and the pondering over the meanings of the Quran. Because Allah said in the Quran, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, that those people who have iman and their hearts find comfort with the remembrance of Allah, with the dhikr of Allah. And the meaning of dhikr here is the Quran. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he called the Quran a dhikr. Yeah? So when Allah said that those people who find tama'nina, those people who find tranquility or comfort in their heart with the dhikr of Allah, i.e. with the Quran. And this can only be done if a person contemplates and tries to understand the meanings of the Quran. Why do our hearts find tranquility with understanding the Quran? Because of the messages which are contained in the Quran. Meaning, if a person, and sometimes we go through this, let's say for example, you've just started to learn about Tawheed, learn about the Sunnah, and now you're starting to pray, and your family, even though they are Muslims, they're still upon Jahl. So your family don't pray, and they don't particularly, you know, like you praying and so on and so forth. So you find difficulty from your family. And maybe your friends, for example, you're growing the beard and your friends are mocking you. When we read the Quran, you will see that there were other prophets and messengers who were more beloved to Allah than you, and they were tested more with their family than you are have ever been tested. Now therefore, when you read that, what happened to Yusuf alayhi salam, what happened to Musa alayhi salam, what happened to all of the messengers, then your heart finds a comfort. Because you think that these people who came before me, they were men like we are men, they were human beings. They were more beloved to Allah, and yet the tests and the trials which they faced are much severe than which what I am facing. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would go through difficulties, when he would go through trials and tests and difficulties from the Quraysh and his family, Allah would reveal to him ayat from the Quran. Allah would mention to him stories of the prophets and the messengers in order to make his heart feel firm and some comfort to come to his heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, when he mentioned about the stories of the prophets and the messengers, he said, لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهَا فُؤَادَكَ. So we can make your heart firm by these stories. So reading the stories of the prophets and the messengers makes the heart of a Muslim who is going through some difficulties firm and comfort. Also, another way, for example, is when you have a job and this job entails haram, taking riba, for example, working in a bank, for example, even if there's going to be a lot of money in it for you. Though when you read the Quran and you read what Allah has prepared for the people of taqwa in the hereafter, it makes your heart firm upon the truth. And like this. And this can only be done by what? By at-tadabbur. Thinking and pondering and contemplating over the Quran. So after reciting it, after making at-tadabbur, after contemplating it, then the third thing is to act upon the Quran. So this Quran was not sent only to read, only to think about. The stories of the prophets and the messengers aren't mere stories, but all of this is for us to act upon the Quran. And Allah said in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ. That those people who listen to the word, i.e. the Quran, and then they follow its goodness. Which shows that we have to act upon that which we are reading, and we have to implement that which we learn and we contemplate. Also, the memorization of the Quran. Also, the memorization of the Quran. And the memorization of the Quran, it isn't a wajib upon every single individual. We don't say that memorizing the whole of the Quran is an obligation. Because there are many amongst the Sahaba who hadn't memorized the whole of the Quran. They had memorized some of the Quran. And the hifth of the Quran is also something which Allah gives to people. Some people are given the ability to memorize the whole of the Quran. And because of the decree of Allah, other people are not given the ability to memorize the whole of the Quran. But the minimum that every single Muslim should do is have memorized Surah Al-Fatiha. Absolute minimum. And also know how to recite Surah Al-Fatiha properly. Because Surah Al-Fatiha is a rukn, it is from the pillars of the prayer. In every single rak'ah, a person has to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. And the ulama have mentioned that if you make a mistake in Surah Al-Fatiha, and this mistake is so severe that it is a lahan which changes the meaning of the Quran, meaning you are mispronouncing a letter from Surah Al-Fatiha which changes the meaning of the surah, then the prayer is not valid. Then your prayers which you are praying are not valid. And if you prayed a prayer in which you didn't pronounce Surah Al-Fatiha properly, so much so that the meaning of the ayah was changed, then you have to repeat that rak'ah again. Why? Because you have missed a rukn from the arkan of the prayer. So at the minimum, memorizing Surah Al-Fatiha, knowing how to recite Surah Al-Fatiha properly. So you can't, for example, pronounce the tha as the seen, because now you've changed the meaning of the Quran. You can't pronounce the ayn as being alif, because now you've changed the meaning of the ayah. So this has to be known, which is an obligation. Also, we should know, like I mentioned, some of the small surahs from the back of the Quran, so we can complete our prayers with these chapters of the Quran. And then it is recommended to memorize those ayat, those chapters in which there is a specific reward or a specific reason. Like, for example, Ayatul Kursi. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever recites Ayatul Kursi after every single prayer, لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا الْمَوْتِ. then there's nothing, there's no barrier between him and between Jannah except death. That's the only barrier. If a person recites Ayatul Kursi after every single fard prayer, the adhkar which we recite and say, then there's no barrier between him and Jannah except death. Meaning, as soon as a person dies, then bi-idhnillah for him is al-Jannah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us al-Jannah. So also these ayat, unlike for example the two last ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, which are recited to protect you from the jinn and shayateen and magic and so on and so forth, and the other ayat, maybe we will cover inshallah as we go through the Quran. So the next thing which we have to do is memorize some of the Quran, especially the minimum obligation, and we try to memorize as much as we can do. And then the other thing that we have to do, the final thing that we have to do with regards to the Quran, is teach other people. This is also an obligation, that what we learn, whether it's in memorization or whether it's in knowledge, that we have to teach other people. We teach our family, teach our children, teach our neighbors, and so on and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith of Uthman radiallahu an, he said, "Khayrukum man ta'allama al-Qur'an wa 'allamahu." That the best of you is the one who learns the Qur'an and teaches it to other people. The best of this ummah are those people who learn the Qur'an and then they teach the Qur'an to other people. And of course, this is according to a person's ability. So obviously, if you haven't studied tafsir, it doesn't mean now you start teaching people tafsir. You can't teach something which you don't know. And the Sahaba alayhim ridwanullah, they were very careful, especially when it came to the Qur'an, of ever saying something regarding the Qur'an which they haven't learnt. In fact, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he was asked about the meaning of an ayah in Surah Naba, Amma Yatasa'aloon, in one of those ayahs, I think it was Wafakihatan wa Abba, he was asked about the meaning of this ayah and he didn't know. And then he said to the person who asked him, he said, Ayyu sama'in tudhilluni, that which sky will shade me, wa ayyu ardhin tuqilluni, and which earth will protect me, idha qultu fil qur'ani ma la a'lam, if I say regarding the Qur'an something I do not know. So it isn't allowed for any Muslim to speak regarding the Qur'an or to speak about tafsir of an ayah without actually knowing the tafsir of this ayah. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? What did the Sahaba say? What have the scholars said? What is mentioned in the tafsir of the Quran? And also, and this is important, the ayat of the Quran can never be explained using our own logic and our own intellect. Take this as a principle, that nothing should be said regarding the Quran based upon our own logic or our own understanding. Everything has to go back to, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? What did the Sahaba say? What did the Salaf say? And this is more important when it comes to the ayat of Asma wa Sifat, the ayat of the names and the attributes of Allah. In the Quran, when Allah mentions an ayah in which He describes Himself, maybe He gives Himself a particular name, He mentions something about His that, about His essence, He mentions something about one of His characteristics. Some of the deviated sects, what they say is they try to understand these ayat according to what makes sense to them and what is logical. So they'll say, for example, if we give this meaning to this ayah, then this means X, Y, Z. And this isn't allowed. Because this is wahi, revelation, the only way of understanding wahi, is through revelation. So you can't understand wahi through human intellect. Wahi has to be understood through al-wahi, through revelation. And what is revelation? I.e. the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously when it comes to the rewards of reciting the Qur'an, and the rewards for learning the Qur'an, then many things are mentioned, many ahadith are mentioned with regards to the reward of the Qur'an. And we've heard this before. We know about the importance of reciting the Qur'an and the reward for reciting the Qur'an. The point which I want to touch upon is when it comes to the tafsir of the Qur'an, then how is this made? How do we understand the explanation of the Qur'an? And the Mufassirun, the scholars of Tafsir, they have mentioned that when we want to try to understand an ayah, then certain steps we have to take. The first step is that we have to understand the Qur'an using the Qur'an. Sometimes in the Qur'an, Allah explains one ayah by mentioning another ayah. So, and this is the best form of tafsir, Al-Qur'an bil-Qur'an. Understanding an ayah of the Qur'an by looking at the explanation of another ayah which has explained it. For example, how many times, and you've all read these ayat, does Allah say, for example, Al-Qari'ah, Mal-Qari'ah, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ Mal-Qari'ah. Allah says, Al-Qari'ah, what is Al-Qari'ah? What will make you understand what Al-Qari'ah is? Then Allah explains it. يَوْمَ يَكُونُ النَّاسِ, on the day which people will be like scattered wool. And He explains what Al-Qari'ah is, right? And many ayat like this, Allah mentions an ayah, and in the next ayah, He explains the meaning of the ayah. So the first way to make tafsir of the Qur'an is using the Qur'an itself. The second way is making tafsir of the Qur'an with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we use the ahadith to understand the meanings of the ayat. Then after this, we use the statements of the sahaba, especially those who are known amongst them to have knowledge of the Qur'an, like Ibn Abbas or Ibn Mas'ud, to understand the ayat of the Qur'an. And then after this, the speech of the rest of the imams of the Salaf, and also the Arabic language. So knowing the Arabic language, we can also understand the tafsir of the Qur'an. I want to emphasize here the point about using the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to understand the Qur'an, using the hadith of the Prophet in order to make tafsir of the Qur'an. And this is something which is important, because especially in our culture, especially in the Pakistani, Indian and Bangladeshi culture, there's a group who arise, and maybe it's in the Arab countries as well, called the Parvezis, right? And these people came about in order to deny the validity of the Sunnah. In the Arab world, they call them Al-Qur'aniyun. And these people, they say, we accept the Qur'an, and we take from the Qur'an. And everything is in the Quran, we accept. But as for the Sunnah, then this isn't an evidence in of itself. We don't accept the Sunnah as an evidence. We only accept the Quran. And it's something which is prevalent, especially in our communities, because it started from there. I think it was Lahore or wherever it started. This is where it started from. And if we look at the Quran itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in explaining and making tafsir of the Quran. Allah said in the Quran to the Prophet, "Wa anzalna ilayka dhikra litubayyana lin-nasi ma nuzila ilayhim." He said, "O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have revealed to you the dhikr, the remembrance ayat of Quran. Why? Litubayyana lin-nasi ma nuzila ilayhim. So you can explain to the people that which has been revealed to you." So the Qur'an was revealed to the Prophet for him to explain to us the Qur'an. And therefore, the statements of the Prophet ﷺ, his actions are what? An explanation of the Qur'an. So it's not possible for us to understand the Qur'an without looking at the bayan, the explanation and the clarification of the Prophet ﷺ. Also, in a hadith which was collected by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad and Abu Dawood, he said, "Verily," the Prophet said, "verily, I have been given the Qur'an and something which is similar to it." Verily, I have been given the Qur'an, meaning Allah has given me the Qur'an, and Allah has also given me something, مِثْلُهُ مَعَهُ, something which is similar to it, along with it. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimullah, he said that this something which is similar to the Qur'an that the Prophet was given, he said, وَهَذَا هُوَ السُنَّةُ بِلَا شَكْ, that this is the Sunnah without any doubt. So just as the Qur'an is a wahi, just as the Qur'an is a revelation, then also the Sunnah is a revelation. The Sunnah is a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Al-Imam As-Suyuti rahimullah, he said regarding al-wahy, regarding the revelation, he said al-wahyu wahyani, that revelation is actually two types of revelation. He said wahyun yuta'abbad bi talawatihi, that there is a wahy whose recitation is a form of worship, i.e. the Quran. And then there is another wahy. He said wahyun al-wahy wahyani, revelation is two types of revelation. He said wahyun yuktabu fil mushaf wa yuta'abbad bi talawatihi. There's one type of revelation which has been written in the mushaf, i.e. the Quran, and we worship Allah through the recitation of this wahy. And then he said wa wahyun lam yuktab fil mushaf wa la yuta'abbad bi talawatihi. And then there is another wahy revelation which hasn't been written in the mushaf, and neither is its recitation a form of worship, i.e. the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when it comes to the ahadith, we don't read the ahadith like the Quran. You know, when, for example, when a person reads Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, for each letter there is reward. The sunnah isn't like that. We read the ahadith in order to understand, in order to seek knowledge. We memorize the hadith in order to teach other people, but not like there's 10 deeds for every single word which is recited. The point is that the Quran is wahi, and also the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is wahi. And al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimullah, he said kullu ma hakama bihi ar-rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam fahuwa mimma fahimahu min al-Quran, that every judgment which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made throughout his life, those rulings and those judgments he used to make throughout his life, every single one is according to what he understood from the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam never came with anything from his own self, and if that ever occurred, then the Quran would correct him. Meaning, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did something which is from his ijtihad and he was wrong in this, then Allah would correct him in the Quran. Like the famous example when he was sitting with some of the noble men of the Quraysh, and there was another person next to him who was blind and old. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was focusing on those people who were the heads of the tribes, because if they accepted Islam, then thousands of people under them will also accept Islam. Why? Because they're heads of the tribe. And this person was on his own. If he accepted Islam, only he would accept Islam. These people, hundreds of people would accept Islam with him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam turned away from him, and he was concentrating on being focused on those people. And then Allah revealed, abasa wa tawalla, when he frowned and he turned away. So here the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he reminded the Prophet and he corrected the Prophet. But every ruling that the Prophet made, then it is from the Quran. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, he said, as-sunnatu tufassir al-Qur'an, that the sunnah, it explains the Qur'an. Wa tadullu alayhi, and it is an evidence for the Qur'an. Wa tu'abbiru anhu, and it speaks on behalf of the Qur'an. And from amongst the Salaf, or those who would say, al-Qur'an ahwaju ila sunnati min as-sunnati ila al-Qur'an, that the Qur'an is more in need of the Sunnah than the Sunnah is in need of the Qur'an. The Qur'an is in need of the Sunnah more than the Sunnah being in need of the Qur'an. And some of them would say, like Yahya ibn Abi Kathir, he said, as-sunnatu qadhiyatun ala al-kitab, that the Sunnah, it qadhiyatun ala al-Qur'an, wa laysa al-kitabu biqadhin ala al-sunnah. The sunnah is qadhiyatun ala al-Qur'an. I'll explain to you what this word means, qadhiyatun. It doesn't mean that the sunnah overrules the Qur'an, but a word similar to this. And what that means is, like As-Suyuti said, that وَالْأَصَلْ أَنَّ مَعْنَى إِحْتِيَاجِ الْقُرْآنِ إِلَى السُنَّةِ أَنَّهَا مُبَيِّنَةٌ لَهَا, that the meaning of the Qur'an being in need of the sunnah, meaning that the sunnah explains the meanings of the Qur'an. The sunnah has come in order to explain the meanings of the Qur'an. So from this way, from this angle, the Qur'an is in need of the sunnah. You can't understand the Qur'an without looking at the sunnah, because the sunnah came, like Ibn Taymiyyah said, to fasir al-Qur'an. It explains the Qur'an. وَتَدُلُّ عَلَيْهِ, and it proves the Quran. Wa mufassilatun li mujmalatihi. And the Quran has come and specified the general rulings of the Sunnah has come and specified the general rulings of the Quran. The point is behind all of this that you cannot understand the Quran without the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we'll finish by I'll give you examples of how the Sunnah explains the Quran. And in the Quran, the words and the ayat which are mentioned are different types. So sometimes a word is general in the Quran and the Sunnah comes and it specifies that which is general. Sometimes an ayah comes in the Quran and it has more than one meaning. It has different meanings. And the Sunnah specifies which meaning is intended. Sometimes you have an ayah in the Quran which is mutlaq, which is unrestricted. And the Sunnah comes and it restricts the meaning which is intended. So as an example, Allah said in the Quran, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ. That those people who have iman, and their iman is not mixed with any dhulm. And dhulm means oppression. Those people who have iman, and then their iman has no oppression in them. When the companions, when they heard this ayah, they became scared. شَقَّ عَلَيْهِمْ. It became difficult for them. How can it be that there is a Muslim who will never do any form of oppression ever in his life? So they didn't understand the meaning of dhulm, of oppression. They thought that dhulm here means oppressing each other. And obviously as human beings, sins and oppression do occur in our life. And just because a person does a sin or a dhulm, it doesn't mean he's not a mu'min anymore. So they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said to him, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, مَنْ مِنَّا لَا يُظْلِمْ نَفْسَهُ. That who amongst us will never wrong himself, and who amongst us will never wrong anybody else. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَيْسَ ذَلِكَ. That the meaning of dhulm in this ayah isn't sinning and wronging yourself and oppressing others. He said, إِنَّمَا هُوَ الشِّرْكُ. Rather, it is a shirk. So the meaning of الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ. Those people who have iman, and then their iman does not contain any dhulm, i.e. a shirk. They are the true believers. Not that a believer can never ever do any sin. So we see here how the Sahaba, the companions, they were Arabs. They were the most eloquent in the Arabic language, but they didn't understand this ayah without the sunnah. And then when they asked the Prophet and they saw the hadith or they heard from the Prophet ﷺ, then they understood, okay, the meaning of a dhulm here isn't sins, rather it means a shirk. And a person, again, you might read this ayah, and if you start explaining it and you say to the people, whoever has iman and then commits sins, he isn't a mu'min anymore. But this ayah doesn't mean that. This ayah means shirk, not sins. Also, for example, Allah mentioned in the Quran, وَالسَّارِقُ وَالسَّارِقَةُ فَقَطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا. That the thief, the male and the female, cut off their hands. And then the Sunnah has explained to us that what is cut off from the hands, it is the right hand cut off from the wrist. Because in the Arabic language, yad starts from the fingertips and ends all the way here. So when we say, for example, when it comes to wudu, ghaslul yad, it doesn't just mean the hand. Ghaslul yad, all the way to here, from the fingertip all the way to the elbow. So what told us, or what explained to us the ruling of this ayah? Do we cut up to the elbow? Is it just the forearm? Is it the wrist? Is it a small finger? It was the sunnah which came and explained to us that the thief, male or female, the right hand is cut from the wrist. Also, when Allah told us, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَةِ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةِ, perform the prayer, establish the prayers, give a zakat. Okay, how much zakat do we give? From which types of wealth is it taken? What percentage is taken from the wealth? Who is it given to? These rulings have been explained in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and also the ways to make, how to perform salah. Also, when we have a word in the Quran which is very unrestricted. So Allah said in the Quran, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. That prepare for them, or prepare against them, i.e. the enemies, whatever you can do from strength. Prepare against your enemies whatever you can do from the strength. Now, what does quwwa mean? What does strength mean? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he explained to us what we have to prepare. He said, "Ala innal quwwa ar-rami." Ala innal quwwa ar-rami. That the strength that Allah talks about in this ayah is ar-rami, i.e. objects which are thrown or missiles or spears or anything like this. So again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to us that when it comes to the preparation of strength, there's a specific meaning behind it, i.e. spears or missiles or whatever is thrown at the enemy. And also, as an example, Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Indeed, we have made you an ummah, which is wasat. In the Arabic language, ask any, like Arab, they say wasat means in the middle. What does that mean? What do you mean Allah has made us in the middle? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to us, he said, وَسَطًا أي عَدْلَى. That the meaning of wasat is just. So it's not correct for a person to come now, and this you hear a lot. They say Allah said in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Indeed, we have made your nation in the middle. The meaning is just. So when we translate this ayah, we shouldn't translate it as a middle nation, we should translate it as a just nation. So all of these are examples, and there's many more examples, but just to summarize, showing us the importance of the sunnah, and that the Qur'an, أَحْوَجُ إِلَى السُنَّةِ, that the Qur'an is actually in need of the sunnah. And a person cannot separate between the Qur'an and the sunnah. And that's a basic introduction into at-tafsir and the importance of understanding the hadith when it comes to at-tafsir. Okay, we finish at that. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.